This morning, I wanted to talk about some deception, and I'm going to end up using a story in the Bible that is a real common story to bring that out. But I just want to start with something. Several years ago, I don't remember how many years back, but Jessica and I went to Nashville to a Christian broadcasters convention. I knew one of the pastors from Vero Beach, Florida was there, and his wife and his son, Jeremy. And so we went up to visit. Well, while we were there, we went through all these booths. It was at the Opryland, Gaylord, or whatever. And so we were going through the different booths and setups that they had. We met a man named Canon White. And Bishop White, he's of the Anglican Church. Now, he was raised strict Baptist and Pentecostal, and how he got in the Anglican, but he's British. And after he finished theology and all, he went to medical school, and then he went to theology, and then he just wanted to give his life to Christ for whatever. They sent him to Baghdad. So he's over in the Middle East, and this was back in 2013 or 14. I can't remember. Y'all may remember, but was it Mosul? Anyway, they were slaughtering the Christians. They were attacking them. And that pastor that I said we went to see, he had a phone interview with him when in the middle of all this going on, and that man's voice was so broken, and he was weeping. And he was telling that they would come up. All they wanted you to do was just deny Jesus. And if you would do that, they would let you go. He said not one child denied Jesus, and he watched them slaughter those children. But they kept the name of Jesus. But the adults were some and some not. Now, a lot were broken, and he said would come back. And repent and ask God to forgive them. But those children, God gave them such a grace and such a strength in that moment not to deny him, you know? And they believed in truth, you know. And unlike our society, there's no absolute truth according to the world, but we know the truth and the standard is Jesus Christ. So, so while we were there, Jessica and I were walking around these booths, and we came up to this booth that had all these Bibles. They're old Bibles, like the 1200, 1300, 1400, 1450 was a Gutenberg Bible, which was a movable type. But all the Bibles after that were still not, didn't use a movable type. They were handwritten Bibles, and these Bibles were gorgeous, Jess can tell you, and the bindings on them, the leather, it was just beautiful work. So we start talking to this man, and what he said was that they'd commissioned a Bible back then, so if a church wanted a Bible or whatever, since they were handwritten, they were hand-painted, like the pages, you know, all the little designs and stuff, but they would come together as a church to commission a Bible to be made. And it could take anywhere from 1 to 2 years or 3 years to get the Bible and when you got it. And he said when they would, that a clerk would, or I was reading this recently, but a clerk had said the average income, it was 3 years salary. So if, let's just say average income today was, I don't know, $40,000. You know, would you spend $120,000 to get a copy of the Word of God? You know, these people did. And he said that they would just take the binding and meticulously take that apart, and then they would give a section to somebody in the church, then another section, another section. They would take that home and read it. And I got to thinking, you know, they didn't come home with entertainment. They took the Word of God home. Mm-hmm. Their neighbors, their family, they got together. They made a huge sacrifice to get that word, and those that brought us the word made a huge sacrifice, and they cherished the word so much that I could just see them memorizing it, and their neighbors or whoever coming over. It wouldn't be a Bible study, but it would be to learn the Word. Because pretty soon this page, or not just a page, but a section, is going to go to another member in the church, and you'll discuss yours. And so you see how it goes, because everybody invested in it. And I thought about that. And we buy a Bible, you know, you can get a free one on as an app. But cheap, inexpensive, you know, Word of God. And I just wonder, you know, do we cherish the Word of God like we should? And do we spend that time to just shut the whole world off just to be in His presence, you know? And I was backing out of my driveway. This was before Jessica and I were married. And I was thinking back after Jessica and I saw these Bibles. But I remember one time a neighbor next door to me, they had thrown a bunch of stuff away. Now, if a Bible's all messed up and warped, and you know, you can throw that away. But it was raining, and I saw that cardboard box, and it was in the city, in the street, and the drainage, you know. But there was a Bible laying right there in the drain with the water running across it. And I thought, you know, how much we don't cherish that Word like we should. In Revelation 2, verse 4, if we got that. Glasses on. When Jesus is talking to, in the book of Revelation, we know this is Revelation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is giving this to John, but he's talking to the church of Ephesus. And last week, Stetton kind of brought it up, and I thought, wow, that's what I was wanting to talk about. But this is verse 4. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." They left it. They didn't forget it. They didn't lose it. They left it. There was other interest. But you go back. Let's go to verse 2. He says, "I know the works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear with them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." But then he says, "But nevertheless, I have something against you." In verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." In verse 7, if we can go to 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." When I look at the church of Ephesus, what I'm really seeing is this. They came to Christ. They knew him. They loved him. They worshiped him. They're not just a forgiveness of sin, but they're born again. They're a new creation in God. The image of God, I don't know, a lot of people don't realize, but when Adam and Eve fell, they lost the image of God. So everyone born is not born in the image of God. They're born in the similitude. In other words, there's something missing, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And that's that eternal life through Christ. And that's what Christ came to restore. And that's what even Stetton preached on. It was really good, you know, how he... But so the church, when they're born again, your first love is Christ. And you think, like, you know, you were mentioning earlier, "I know I'm not worthy." And none of us are worthy, and it's Christ, you know. And but then they got focused on the ministry. And the things they were focused on were good things. I mean, Jesus said that. I mean, but he said, "The problem is you're doing them without me. It's not that I'm directing this anymore. You've got a form and you've got a way you're doing it." And he said, "If you don't change this and repent," meaning come back to where you first started, stay in that love, stay in that presence of God, he said, "Then I'm going to remove this candlestick," you know. Well, Jesus said while he was on the earth, he said, "I'm the light of the world." And then he told his disciples, what did he say? He said, "Now you are the light of the world." And then we're told not to hide the light of Christ in our lives. So that means that he said, "Let your light shine." That means we can hide it. And but if it's our love, I'm trying to go forward, but we're going to totally give ourselves to Christ if that's our true first love. If we could go to Romans Like I said, I still hadn't got to the main text, so hopefully I won't keep you guys too long. Romans chapter 1. Let's see. We're starting with verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by these things, by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now I'm going to stop here for just one moment. Over the next few, in verse 24, in verse 24, God, it says, God also gave them up. So there's three give ups in this section of scripture that I'm going to mention. This is the first give up. And he said it's the uncleanness, the lust of the heart. So the flesh, it says here, the uncleanness through the lust of the heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They satisfied the soulish part of man. They satisfied the flesh. Now, what I'm trying to get to is what we see in the world today. Often we say, if we don't do something about the homosexual agenda, or if we don't do something about these agendas that are on, that we see all the time, that God's going to judge us. Well, what we're reading right here is, what we're seeing is the judgment of God, because it says he gave them up to uncleanness. So first, it says that we knew God from the beginning of creation, that it was known. People eventually pulled away from God. And we know, if you read the Bible and you go through it, you see it's kind of cyclical. People are, they're close to God, they fall away, then God disciplines them, he chastens them, then he'll send a redeemer to bring them back to him. And it kind of, it keeps going. Well, we're living that today. So the first thing was just a natural lust is what I'm trying to get at of the flesh. Then verse 26, for this cause, this is the second give up, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meet or due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. So this is a third give up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable or unforgiving and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. All I wanted to bring out in that little bit of scripture was this. There's three give-ups of God that I see here. You went in Romans 1 from a believer to a reprobate in those verses. The first one, like I said, the first give-up was uncleanness, the lust of their own heart. The second one was vile affections. They went against nature. They did things that were unnatural. I believe that's demonic. That's me. I believe it's demon. But they went against. It's like the lust of that flesh became insatiable. You know, you couldn't. Yeah, so you kept going further and further. And then finally God turns you over to a reprobate mind. You're totally living rebellious to God, and you're void of that judgment anymore. I don't ever want to be there. But when we look at our world, I believe that's exactly what we see. But God's not through with us. We have a purpose in this, and we have a calling, and we can't be complacent. We can't sit down and sit back. We're His body. So now, with all that said, I hope I hadn't lost everybody. Am I good? Okay. We're going to go to Genesis 27. This is the text that I really wanted to read through. And I'm just talking about basic deception, not... This is a story we all know, Jacob and Esau. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said to him, My son? And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I'm old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison, and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse. My son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put upon Jacob her younger son, put them upon Jacob. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and bread, and the bread which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said to Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him. And he said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau, the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him. He did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, And he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. And he also had made savory meat, brought it to his father, and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of it of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." Ooh, that's a lot of scriptures, a lot of verses. I just want to start off by saying that I'm not questioning the sovereignty of God at all in this story. We know that God told Rebekah that Esau would serve Jacob, that the eldest would serve the younger. God intended for Jacob to have this blessing, and we're going to discuss the blessing, but he intended, but he never intended him to have it by deceit. That is not the plan of God. And so there's some things that I noticed in the scripture that I was just going to bring out, because I think of us as a church. So what we're going to do is, or what I'm trying to do is, I'm really trying to use Isaac as a form of the church, and we know that we as members are the church. And I want us to just allow God to search our hearts. Lord, is there anything unpleasing in my heart, you know, that doesn't please you? Because I don't want it, you know. I need him. I need more of him. In fact, I want to tell you an example that I read. A.B. Simpson, I don't know if anybody knows of him, but he once said that God, the presence of God, was kind of like a bottle in the ocean. And I'll explain. He said, you know, if you came up and you found this bottle and it had a cork in it, and it was floating on the ocean, you're out there in the ocean, you take this bottle and you remove the cork. He said, you could take that bottle and put it under the water. It would fill up with water, right? And then you could let it go, and it would just drift, you know, just sink to the bottom, the depths of that ocean. He said, the bottle does contain part of the ocean, but he said it would be foolish to say it contains the ocean, because in reality, the ocean contains the bottle. It's filled the vessel, and it contains it. And he said, so our prayer should be, Lord, enlarge my vessel. Enlarge my vessel. And that's what I'm talking about. Lord, if there's anything unpleasing in this vessel that you've prepared, let it be for you. I don't want the flesh. You know, Jesus said we have to forsake everything. That's what he's talking about. It's not we can't have things. He's talking about there can't be any, nothing takes precedence in my life. I mean, it can't. So there's some things that I saw in Isaac's life, and it was this. First of all, he brings in Esau, and when he does, he says, I'm going to bless you, and but I won't, you know, because I don't know when I'm going to die. We know he's blind. He said he can't see. The Bible does. And so he sends him out to hunt venison. He tells him, get your quiver and bow and head out. Bring me some venison. So he goes out. He does the will of his father. Now, Rebekah hears this, we know, and she goes to Jacob. So she first initiates the deception on that. While he's gone hunting, you know what he does. Jacob goes and he gets these kids of the goats and he brings them in, and she puts the skin on him and she prepares the food and it's all ready. When we come to the house of God, we want the sincere meat of the word of God. We want to hear from heaven. We want the manna, right, of Jesus Christ. We want to do the will of the Father. Jesus himself said, I came not to do my own will. I came to do the will of the one that sent me. And he said, and to finish his work. Well, if he adopted us as sons to God, we're adopted through Jesus Christ, then it's not our will anymore. It has to be the will of the Father. So Jacob comes in, and Isaac asked him, he said, "How did you find it so fast?" He said, "The Lord brought it to me." We can go to, or I've been in, I'll just say that, I'm not knocking churches, but I've been in churches and it seemed like it had the presence of God. I mean, people were worshiping and there was a good feeling there, and you know, and I'll just be honest with you, that the word that was preached wasn't necessarily wrong. I mean, it was, you know, the virgin birth and the Trinity and, you know, forgiveness of sin, so forth, sacrifice of Christ, resurrection. But even if it was some truth, it was large displays of the flesh before you even got any truth. And I remember one time I was praying and the Lord spoke to my heart, and I know he did, and this is what he told me. He said, "Derek, if you compel men to come with material things, games, things like that, you compel them to come with material things, they'll seek me for material things. But," he said, "if you compel spiritual," that means Christ in you, he said, "they'll seek me for the spiritual." And that's the gifts of God are spiritual. So the first thing I saw was he asked for venison. We asked for the sincere word of God. I don't know if you know this, but goat's not venison. He didn't get what he was asking for, but he couldn't taste the difference. Sometimes you go into a place and it tastes right, but it's not. You can't. And I heard a preacher say one time, it's kind of like an old snake. You'll hear the truth, and then all of a sudden it'll kind of skew off a little bit, and you'll go, "Something's not quite right," and it'll jump right back to the center. And then you'll kind of watch, you know, you're okay, you feel relaxed, you feel convicted, like, why did I even doubt this person? And then all of a sudden it'll go off a little bit, it'll come back. Well, there's a reason we sense that, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. But we have to choose what we're listening to. And so the next thing he did, you know, he wanted to verify that this was his son. We read in the text, he asked him twice, "Are you Jacob? I mean, are you Esau?" And Jacob lied both times. And I guess, anyway, so then he relied on what he felt. So you can go into a place and it can taste right, and it can feel right. It can even smell right. I remember Miss Betty when I was young, in the early 70s, I remember laying in my mom's lap, and we'd go in the old church, and man, there was an aroma in that church, and it was anointing oil. It seemed like everything there was anointed, you know, with oil, the piano, the benches, the doors. And I'm not trying to make a joke and say now it smells like coffee, but there's a whole different aroma. When there's a presence of God and praying people, there's an aroma of the Lord. I don't know how to, but you can make an imitation. I'm, like I said, I'm not knocking churches, but I was in a church one time, and a large church, and the pastor said several times, "I don't care what kind of gimmick I use, as long as I can get them here and preach Jesus." Well, it may sound good to the flesh, but there's only one attraction to the house of God, and that's that cross, and Paul said it. And the only thing we can give is Jesus Christ, and we can't give what we don't have. And the same pastor said, you know, "But if the Holy Spirit interrupts the service, y'all just take everything down, turn the lights back up, and so forth." The Holy Spirit better initiate that service, you know? And so that's that snake, you know, something. Yeah. So it tasted right, though, when I walked in. I didn't know I was getting goat. I thought I was getting venison, right? And it felt right, and it smelled right. But he asked him twice, and that's where Stetton said he wants to preach off of, and I hope he does, is on the voice, because the voice wasn't right. And we've got to learn the voice of God. Amen. You remember Samuel when he was born. Hannah went to the, you know, and she prayed for a baby. God gave her a son. She gave it back to God for a prophet. Samuel did wonderful things, but you remember the story when three times he was awakened in the night. And he went to Eli. Eli kept saying, "Go back to bed, go back to bed." Finally, he said, "I tell you what," he said, "that's the Lord." He said, "You tell him your servant hears," you know. And he did. Just like Samuel, we've got to learn the voice of God for ourselves. And the only way we're going to do it is turn off any distractions and get back to the house of God. I was thinking, you know, you could... Well, I'll tell you, I want to back up a little bit. When this whole COVID thing started in 2020, you know, everything shut down. We saw there was a lot of fear, and there should have been at first because we didn't know what to expect. But then quickly, I think we realized, hey, we're here to represent Christ. Well, a lot of the churches shut their doors. See, they were hirelings. They weren't the real pastors. But I really believed a lot of them were. Now, some I know could shut them for a temporary just to make sure people were safe. But they didn't want to open it up. And I began to wonder, Lord, why are we going through this, you know? And I really believe that this whole pandemic thing, not that God orchestrated it, but everything comes through his hands. But he revealed the heart of man. If you're a believer, a lot of pastors went the other way. I heard them promoting the vaccinations and all that stuff so I can go minister and so forth, and that ain't why they did what they did. They were encouraging their flock to be like them, and they were on the wrong agenda is what I'm trying to get at. So that's what I think this whole 2020 up to where we are now is God's revealed the heart of man. And we can see, and that's why I said that at the beginning, Lord, I want you to search my heart and show me what's not pleasing to you, because we've got to be that light. We've got to be the voice that's out there. And but if we had a prayer meeting in this church, I tell you what, if we had back before this happened, one of the, and I'll just call them religious celebrities, that's the only thing I know to call them, but you had a big name, I don't care if it was Stephen Furtick or who, and he was going to be preaching at this church, we'd have to put big screens on the outside. We'd have to put speakers. We'd have to park down the street. They would pack this place out in the yard. They'd be out in the cemetery. Why? Because they're looking at a man. They're not looking, okay? But if you told them, we're going to have a prayer meeting tonight in this church, and the only person here is Jesus Christ, none of them will show up. So that shows their first love. That shows what's in the heart. And see, sometimes I get convicted. It's like, Lord, you know, I can pray to you. No, there's something about the body, and that's what he's called us to do. He didn't ever call us to be the individual, you know. And Jesus, when he was on this earth, he was the meeting place of God. If you wanted to meet God, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you wanted to meet God when Jesus was on this earth, walking the earth, you found Christ. Now, we're the meeting place of God. We're the vessels, you know, and he tells us we're kings and priests. I know you guys know everything I'm sharing, but voice. On my notes, I want to do this real quick. Let's look at the blessings. So let's look at Genesis 22:15, I guess through 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. Now, this is when he was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And that's the thing. I mean, that's one of the things. But you saw that he said he's going to make him like the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. And then Genesis 26, verses 2 through 5. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So that was the blessing that was passed. So when we're looking at the blessing, that was the blessing that was given to Abraham. Now this blessing's passed to Isaac. Now we've passed it to Jacob. So Genesis 28:13-17. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. And this is when he had that dream. I'm the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. And Jacob, I'm going to read this, awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Could we pull up Galatians 3, verse 16? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Okay, verse 26 and through 29. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here's the thing. That blessing that he was after was the seed of Christ. That's what it was. It wasn't how many Jewish people, and that God was talking about something, and it blesses me. Can we go to Galatians 4:6-7? And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. This promise, and I love what I'm fixing to show you, but when you look at this promise and the seed, and Jesus said it's going to be, or the Word of God said it's going to be like the sand of the sea and just innumerable. Now, I'm not being facetious or anything else, but Israel's a tiny nation, right? I mean, it's never truly been in that description. But if we'll go to Revelation 7, verse 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. This is the promise, what he promised Abraham. We read in Galatians that we are the seed of Abraham if we come through Christ. And when he's talking about this promise, he's talking about us. We're going to be in that multitude. And it's our job to bring others into that multitude. And so we're going to pass that on. But we can't pass it if we're living under deception, because that's not the reality of the real Christ. It's an imitation. And Jesus warned us. He said there'd be many false prophets. I know when I read in the book of Ezekiel, last time I spoke, we're talking about a group of people, and they said, let's go and listen to the man of God. Come hear the word of God, because they were impressed. They knew that it was from God. But he said they don't live it. They don't. But if you read on into Ezekiel chapter 34, what you'll read is, he says it's the shepherd's fault. They're feeding themselves off of the flock. In other words, they're just devouring them. They're not there to draw them closer to the Lord and help them learn their way in and out. No, they're just, it's for them, not really for him. But they're saying a lot of the right things, but it's wrong. And anyway, that's our job, is to be part of that multitude and to bring people. And we're only going to be able to lead them if we do it the way God intended. I'm gonna mention another story real quick. We're not gonna read a lot of verses, or I'm not gonna turn to any verses right now, but I was thinking about David. Remember when David wanted to move the Ark of the Covenant? You don't have to go there, but I think it was 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It's writing on it. But he says, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, you know. They wanted to bring the ark back, and he made the statement. He said, because the entire rule of Saul, we never went to it. We didn't find the presence and inquire by it, is what he said. That's what the word I was looking for. So in other words, they had church as usual is what I'm trying to get at. They didn't have to have, and that ark represented the presence of God himself, and they hadn't had it the whole rule of Saul. So the whole rule of Saul, they were living in just a form. They weren't living under the leadership of God. Well, David wanted to make this a grand thing and majestic. You know, we think God deserves the best, and he does. But he was going to make it look like the grandiose, you know, his thing. So they put it on a new cart. We know the story. Uzzah died because he touched that cart. But God was angry because God's word from the beginning was that the priest, the Levites, carried that. And they carried it on those staves, on their shoulders. They didn't touch that ark. And they were the ones that were sanctified to bring that presence forward. But David inquired of the whole country, it seemed like, and all of them. And he even said, if this sounds good and that you think, or that it's of the Lord. But see, they were deceived. They didn't know. But David knew pretty quick, and he, if you read into that chapter, you'll see he tells the Levites, he said, this was your responsibility. See, nobody stood up and said, no, this isn't the way God does it. They just kind of, I guess, hoped they would find their way through, you know, we'll bring it back. And that's where we have to make a stand. We have to be, we're living a day that we know everything we believe is challenged. And anyway, we can't compromise. We got to pray for boldness and strength, just like Peter after the upper room. You know, they went out and thousands got saved. Then you see him just a little while later, and he prays again for boldness. You know, and thousands more come to Christ. When we were talking about Isaac, He went through and he relied on his other senses. He didn't rely on that voice. Rebekah said something to her son twice. She said, don't obey his voice, you obey my voice. She did it twice. Twice she said, obey my voice. When Esau brings in, when he brings in the venison, what Isaac really wanted, Isaac gets up and he trembles. Rebecca didn't tremble, but he trembled. He knew what we were talking about, that seed. He knew what that promise was. He knew it. And that's in the hands, you know, that it was passed through. But it said he trembled and he still thought he was, had venison. He said, who brought me the venison? You know, who brought me? Where is he? I don't want to be looking to a preacher that lied to me. I want to listen to the voice of God. I want to learn it myself. I want to stay in his presence. You know, if, and I'm not encouraging you to fast, but if you fasted, you could fast a week and turn everything off. Media, TV, newspaper, nothing. Get up in the morning before you go to work, read the Bible. Just spend that time with the Lord. Promise at the end of that week, you could, Jessica, make cornbread. It tastes like a piece of cake, you know? And but those spiritual taste buds be alive. You'll hear that voice you hadn't heard in a long time. I don't know why this came to my mind just now, but when I was doing drug and alcohol counseling, those boys were talking to me one day in counseling session, and they were telling me things they would hear, and I mean, while they were under the influence, you know, really messed up. And I asked them, I said, "What, you know, what do you hear?" And they would hear things, and some things they thought were spiritual from God. And I said, "Well, did he warn you to get out of this?" You know, and they wouldn't say that. But what I noticed was they wouldn't eat or drink. Do you see what I? And I saw a parallel there. We do it to hear from heaven. They're doing it, the enemy's feeding them. And that's a spiritual attachment, you know. And I just want to hear his voice clear in the day that we live in. John 10, verse 3. These are verses you know, 3 through 5. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And the reason I wanted to read that, we've heard that. We've read it a million times. But when you talk to family, friends, or anything, and you know they're in a situation, whatever, warn them. It's time to flee. It really is. It's time to flee. These doors need to be open where people are coming in and the miracles of God are happening for them, that they're truly born again, that God clears their mind of all the garbage that's been put in mine too. I don't want it, you know. But this is a place of worship and honor and praise to a holy God. And, you know, it's not what most people seem to want. They want something that, you know, I read, I'm not bashing Joel Osteen. I'm not even trying to go down that. But Jessica and I were in the bookstore, and we were looking for something. And I saw the book sitting there. And I know it's an old book, but it's The Power of I Am. And I flipped it over. And really all it was is he was saying, you know, I am blessed. I am positive. I am. And it's what the secular world uses, this law of attraction. You know, you say it, positive mindset, you get it. That's not what Jesus said. That's not. We're here to do the will of the Father. But he said that. But then I thought of Paul, the Apostle Paul. He said this. You remember? He said, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And what I want to do, I don't do. And then he cries out. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin and death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Amen. See, and that's not what that stuff's about. That's goat on that. And it deceives the minds of so many people. Some of the movies, and I'm talking about Christian movies, are not. I'm not trying to step on anybody, but The Shack, worst movie in the world, because it had nothing to do with the real God. No, nothing. No, it didn't. It was a deception. The man doesn't even believe that you have to be. He believes that Jesus died so everybody's saved. It don't matter who you are, you're going to heaven. Universalist. Then he come out after that with a book called The Lies We Believe About God, and it's total blasphemy. And it's like, see, how can we? But something was wrong. That's what I'm trying to say. It looks so forgiving, but it's, stay away from it. Run from it. Get to the presence of God. John 16, verses 13 through 15. We're almost done, I promise. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. When we read in Galatians that the Father sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit of God dwells in us, which is the Spirit of truth. And he said he's going to show you what the Father's saying. My mother used to tell me, Derek, she said, I hear more from God through his written word than any other way, you know. So it's not trying to listen just for voice, but we have to be led by the Holy Spirit where we're going. Let me see what time. I promise. I hope I'm not holding you guys up. I hope this is fine. Because where I really wanted to try to end my text was in the book of Acts. And I'll tell you why. Because when I was preparing that, I was sitting on a break, I guess a few weeks ago. And I read, I think it's Acts 8, let's see, 18 verse 6. I'm going to turn in my Bible real quick so I can make sure I'm at the right spot. Okay. I'm gonna go to verse 4.
18:4.
He said, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, right? And when Silas and Timotheus were come to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Acts 20, verse 26 through 31. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have shunned not to declare unto you all the counsels of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. That's within the church, within the body, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone night and day with tears. The reason I wanted to read that was this. We all remember Ezekiel when he said he made him a watchman. And he told him, he said, if you warn those, let me back up. He made his tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth. He made him dumb where he couldn't speak. And then he said, when I send you to reprove them, he said, I'll release your tongue and you can say, thus saith the Lord, that God spoke it. But he said, if you don't warn them, that blood's on you. But if you do, it's on them. That's what Paul was saying. See, we think maybe we're not, no, we're still liable. That's what Paul was saying. I have shared the whole counsel of God, so this blood is on you, not me. And he said it twice, and he warned the elders. That's what he was showing them in chapter 20, that you're an overseer of the flock of God, and you need to watch how you handle that. 1 Peter 5, we're going to read just a few verses. You don't have to turn there. It could be on the screen. 1 Peter 5:1-4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We're doing this for him. I only have one verse left. I promise, one verse left. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We'll do verse 13. Now, we always read 14 first, and I think we need to back up because the context of 2 Chronicles 7 is this. He had just offered all these sacrifices, and God accepted the house, the temple. And he said, I know that this house that I built cannot contain God. But he said, please look upon it. When the stranger comes, he said, hear their prayers, forgive them. I mean, this was a sincere thing. And God told him he would. But then he said this. But he said, but if I shut up heaven that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, famines, if I send pestilence among my people, diseases, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And here's what I want to point out. When it's talking about land here, he's not talking about the United States of America. He's talking about heal his church. And then there's the opportunity to change a nation. So a lot of times we think if we just repent, God's going to heal America. No, we're going to go out and labor on behalf of Christ in this nation. We're going to stand for truth. Yes, God can restore. I don't think he's done with us or we'd be gone, you know. But I honestly believe that we as a church, if there's anything in our hearts, you know, I pray as we spoke today, if God touched your heart with anything that, you know, he wants you to do, that you don't resist him. I don't know if we want to close in prayer. I tell you what, my brother, I'm going to let Bobby close us out.
Y'all, you're welcome to stand or sit, doesn't matter, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Heavenly Father, God, again, we bless you, we praise you, we love you. God, we thank you for the word that was presented today from your word, your guideline for life. God, thank you for your love that's represented in that word and the way you love us all individually. God, and even with the message that was presented today, God, I pray protection over your people. Keep us from deceit. May we surround ourselves with godly people. God, may our minds be allured to your word, God, to seek after you both day and night. God, I pray for Neesmith Church. God, for the body that's here. I know the word unity was mentioned earlier today. And God, I pray on behalf of this church for a spirit of unity. God, as we come together, Lord, in this way, time after time, God, grow us, God, spiritually, to be the people that you called us to be. I do want to continue in the prayer requests that were made today. And God, I know even now there's a lot of people in our midst. There's people that belong to the body that's not able to be here today. And God, I just pray for each and every special need that was mentioned today. And God, then we want to pray especially for our pastor today, God, as he delivers the things you laid on his heart. God, I just pray that you guide him in the midst of this message. And even though the feeling is that it may be difficult, but God, in obedience to you, God, even the difficult things, God, are a sign of obedience. So I pray your blessings both for Stetton and his family. And God, just pray safe passage for them as they come back home. And I pray the same thing over the body that's gathered here today. God, keep each one safe as they go back to their homes. God, we love you. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.